Well, good morning again. So glad you're with us. We're in the middle of a sermon series that we began, I don't know, many years ago, it feels like. You know, I get ADD once we get into a sermon series and I keep going and ready to move on. And we're getting close to Easter. You know, Easter is early this year, right? So I'm excited about Easter we'll be heading that direction here in another week or so. But in this sermon series that I've called I Will, we are talking about becoming, or we are becoming, I Will Christians instead of coulda, shoulda, woulda Christians. I coulda, shoulda, woulda given my time and talent and treasure to the kingdom of God, but I didn't because of this or because of that reason or whatever. We've decided that we don't want those excuses in our lives anymore, so we're going to, I will give my time, I will give my talent, I will give my treasure to the expansion of the kingdom of God. And so that's what we're talking about. God wants us to be committed. Now, that sounds funny. I know some of you need to be committed, but, and I wasn't looking at you, brother. You don't sit on the front row if you don't like me to look at you. So some of us need to be committed, but God wants all of us committed. That's going to come to play here in a little bit. But at that point, we come into one of the great theological ironies of the universe. So I'll explain it this way. On the one hand, God has chosen the instrument through which he will reach the world, the lost people of the world that he loves so much, and expand the kingdom of God. The chosen instrument God has chosen to do that is the church, right? So God, in his mind in heaven, thought up the church. It was a brilliant plan. It's a wonderful plan. And so then he sends the Holy Spirit to birth the church and to empower the church. Of course, he sent Jesus to redeem the church and to set the church free. And so God wants the church to redeem the world, or to take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the earth and expand the kingdom of God. That's the one hand. On the other hand, the greatest hindrance to the expansion of the kingdom of God and reaching the world with God's love is the church. Isn't that ironical? It is. Well, it pains me to say that because I love the church. I have literally dedicated my life to the church. I can't think of anything in the world more significant to do than to give one's life for the church. I'm doubly blessed in that because I think it's on God's heart first and foremost, but God has allowed me to be with a church that I also happen to love. I would dedicate myself to the church because Jesus wants me to, regardless of you, whether you're a bunch of jerks or not. You happen to be fantastic people that I love. And so I really do, I feel blessed to serve a church that Jesus loves, but that I also love as well. And so it pains me to say that the church is the problem, but I know that it is, and I probably ought to clarify myself on that. The problem's not with the idea of the church. The problem's not with God's design of the church. The problem's not with the Holy Spirit's empowering of the church. He's given us everything we need. And has given us his word. The problem's certainly not with Jesus' redemption of the church and what he did on the cross. All of that's wonderful. So what is the problem? Well, you probably know the answer to that, but I want to tell you about a church that I'm familiar with. And before I tell you this short list of issues with this church, I want you to know this church is in another town, so don't try to figure out which one I'm talking about, which you're already starting to think. So here's a short list of this church's issues. This church has cliques. You ever heard of that? A clique in a church? Okay, so this happens to be a church that's, this particular church has four specific and powerful personalities in the church that people have kind of rallied around. So there's four different cliques in the church related to four different people. This church has a significant amount of carnal behavior, and by carnal I mean fleshly. In this particular church, these behind-the-scenes shenanigans happen to be of a sexual nature, all right? This church has a significant amount of worldly behavior and materialism. This church that I know has a case in which one church member has taken another church member to court in a lawsuit because they couldn't handle their problems and they've aired their dirty laundry in front of the community. This church has rebellion against the leadership of the church. Speaking of the leadership of the church leaders don't know how to deal with open and flagrant sin. They're kind of scared to deal with it, so they haven't disciplined anybody or done anything. And so they've just kind of let it go, undealt with. There in this church, there's some misunderstanding on the use of the spiritual gifts. And so sometimes the spiritual gifts are used out of order and inappropriately. So there's another group in the church says we shouldn't use them at all. I mean, if we can't do it right, we shouldn't do it at all. We need to ban the use of spiritual gifts. There's an abuse in this church of the Lord's Supper. There's an abuse in this church of Christian liberty. And there's a heresy floating around that church related to one of the significant doctrines of Christianity, namely the resurrection. So I think that's it. I think that's the list. Now, you thought New Life Church had some problems. I wonder what this church's Facebook rating is. It was like 4 or 3 stars or something like that. We've got, by the way, 4.5 stars because there was a Muslim guy that attended once that didn't like what I had to say. So, now I probably should go ahead and tell you that this church that I'm thinking about, that I'm describing, is a church in Corinth. Not the Corinth down the street, but the one in Greece. And this was 2,000 years ago. Paul wrote 2 letters to them dealing with their issues. And so what is the problem with these people, we might ask? Well, we're not going to go all through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to look at all of their issues. But we know that these were the issues because every time Paul, in his letters, he writes to them, he'll address one of the issues and he'll start it with a statement. He'll say something like, now concerning the factions in the church, now concerning the use of the spiritual gifts, now concerning the Lord's Supper. And so we know what the problems were, and then he outlines what they should do about it, how they should fix it, what they should stop doing, those types of things. And so there's a lot of advice in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, but I think we could probably sum it all up. We might say that the problem in Corinth was not Christianity, but churchianity. Now, I know what you're saying, Pastor, that's not even a real word. That's what I was talking about. Somebody was Googling it the last service. You're right, it's probably not a real word, but I think it should be a real word. This is what I mean by it. Churchianity is practicing our church and religious beliefs according to human standards rather than biblical guidelines. Okay? Doing church based on human standards rather than God's standards. That's what churchianity is. That's what was happening in Corinth. That's what we see happening in the United States and around the world. That's why the church is often the biggest hindrance to the spread of the kingdom of God, than the greatest asset. Because we're not doing it God's way, we're doing it our way. Now, Paul's advice to the church in Philippi, you remember that, Pastor Jeremy just read that passage for us from Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, Paul said that our own attitude, we should make our attitude that of Christ Jesus, right? So the first thing that we've got to do if we want to be a Christian in the church is we need to have Jesus' attitude. And we discovered what that is. Jesus' attitude is one of service and sacrifice. Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many, right? So he came to serve and to sacrifice. He says, Paul says, we should have that same attitude. Now, this is what Paul says to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're just going to camp out in this book, so you might open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians. But beginning in chapter 12, verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ." Okay, so first and foremost, there's unity in the church. Just as there's unity in Jesus, he didn't have a split personality, neither does the church. We are all one. And then in verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it." You are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And so I want you to look at verse 27 again. I want you to see that that word, you, is the plural. Second person plural. So if Paul knew how to talk, he would have said, y'all are the body of Christ and members of it. Individually, we come together and we make up the body of Christ. Y'all are the body of Christ. And so every one of us has a role to play individually and as a group together. We have a role to play. We have a function to carry out. We have gifts to use. We have service to give. We have sacrifice to make. Every one of us should do those things, and everything that we do in the church should fit that attitude of Christ Jesus, which is sacrificial and serving. Everything else that we do is self-serving and is churchianity, practicing our religion based on our own human dictates rather than what God wants us to do. So you go back to that church in Corinth that I mentioned 2,000 years ago, when the groups in Corinth are rallying around, some around Apollos, some are rallying around Paul, some are rallying around Peter, and then there's even one spiritual group that says, well, we're rallying around Jesus. Paul says, listen, you shouldn't be rallying around anyone except the exalted Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Jesus is not divided, neither can the church be divided. We can't have all of these factions in the church. The factions that you have in the church are self-serving, and it's churchianity. It's human standards, not God's standards. Christ is not divided. So when a so-called Christian in Corinth refuses to curb his sexual appetites, Paul says he involves the whole church in his sin. He's an embarrassment to all of us. He's claiming to be a Christian. He's claiming to be changed, but he's not. He's doing whatever he wants because it's self-serving churchianity. He says, when one brother demands that everyone else has to believe the way he believes, then it's self-serving churchianity. When one church member can't deal with his offense in a Christ-like manner and forgive someone, and so instead takes them to a secular court, Paul says it's a black eye to the church. It shows what he says, quote, complete defeat of the church, and it's self-serving, and it's churchianity. And when church members refuse to follow the counsel of the leaders of the church, it's self-serving churchianity. And when the leaders are too scared and wimpy to discipline church members, acting out in flagrant sin in the church, just running around like it's not a problem, because the church leaders are afraid somebody's going to leave the church or give them a bad review on Facebook, then Paul says that's based on, quote, foolish pride, and it's self-serving, and it's churchianity. Self-serving. Churchianity, practicing our church and our religious beliefs according to human standards rather than biblical guidelines. Doing the church our way instead of doing the church God's way. Now, that's been around for a while. We're reading in 1 Corinthians, so it's been around since almost the very beginning of the church. My guess, it will always be around as long as Jesus keeps letting humans into the church. We're going to have it, but we can avoid it. We can work against it. We can set aside our preferences and ourself and make sacrifices and be servants the way God wants us to be. And so we see this, or I see this in the American church today, probably worse than it's ever been. And describing how we got here and what the problems are and all of that would take too long. It'd be interesting, at least I'd be interested, but not really our topic today. My point today is, how do we avoid it? How do we avoid churchianity? How do we keep from getting into our own thing instead of doing God's thing? And so that's the question. And so there are four symptoms that I see in the church, especially the American church, but in the church today, four symptoms we need to be aware of that we need to avoid. And I say we, I'm not talking about the church in general, I'm talking about New Life Church. We must avoid these things. Okay, so this stuff may be happening around the world, but it doesn't have to happen right here on 1350 Milam Road. So, symptom number one, church is about me. Now, this is a challenge because we live in a day and age where churches are marketed, right? I just had your Facebook check-in. That's a marketing plan. I mean, it's part of the deal. There's new churches that start every day. There's giant churches that are starting, you know, the franchises around. And so churches, unless they want to get lost in the shuffle, they have to market. And so we market and we tell folks, hey, listen, we're just like you. That's not our sign, by the way. Listen, folks, we're just like you. We're normal like you. Look, our pastor wears blue jeans. I wore those today because I knew I was going to say that. We've got great music. We got cool lights. We've got the best children's ministry. We've got the best worship ministry. We've got the best youth ministry. We are totally relevant to your life. We're just like you. Now, we say those things because, first and foremost, they're true, right? But also, we say those because we want to remove barriers so others will come to our church. We don't want people to think we're weird, right? I mean, I don't want to be weird. You might be weird, but that's your thing. I don't want to be weird. And so I want people to think, you know what? I can go to that church. They're just like us. They're cool. And we'll get people in the doors. Now, that's fine. That's true. That's marketing. But when people do come, based on what we promise we can do for them, that kind of sets a precedent, right? And we're telling them, we'll do this for you. We'll do this for you. We got this for you. We got that for you. That's great. That gets them in the door. And then we do all these things for them, and they kind of get used to it. I don't know about you, but I like it when people in my house are bringing me stuff. That doesn't ever happen. I'm just saying, in theory, I would like that. But we all know that that's not really the way life works, right? So I've toyed with a new truth in marketing campaign for New Life Church, and it goes like this. So tell me if you like this. Come to New Life Church and die. We will help nail you to the cross. We will talk to you and teach you how to pick up your cross and carry it with you everywhere you go. In fact, you can't be in charge of your life anymore. You give it over to Jesus. We want you here so you can serve others and you can give to others and do things for other people and put yourself last on the list. Well, that's not what you're supposed to say. I mean, that's the worst marketing campaign I've ever heard of. I'm not going to that church, and I agree with all of it. So if we have, as a church in America, a country club mentality, and we're not seeking to serve but to be served, then we've got an issue. Now, some of us came to church for that reason. People said, offered us things. They said, if you come to my church, we'll do that. That's great. You got here for that reason, but you've stuck around because you want people to serve you. Some of us have been in the church long enough where we've decided, you know what? We've paid our dues. I've been doing that serving thing long enough. It's time for other people to serve me, right? Raise your hand if that's you. Okay. All right. Amen. But it can't be about us. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many of you are wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but that's Paul describing us, and it's not very flattering. This is what he says about you. You're foolish, you're weak, you're insignificant, you're despised in the world, and you're viewed as nothing. Now, I love you, but that's what he says, not me. Don't shoot the messenger. That's who we are. But what can we boast in? We can boast in Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, because you are insignificant, but God has made you significant. You are weak, but God has made you strong. You were a loser, God made you a winner. You were foolish, God has made you wise. Are you following me? God's turned the table on everything. He's taken all of these things, what was viewed as nothing, so he can turn them into something. You are something now. You're not a nothing anymore because of what Jesus has done for you. It's not you, it's him. So church can't be about us. It has to be about him. If church is about us, it's about insignificant, foolish, weak things in this world. Who wants to rally around that? Now, let's be honest in our assessment. We're talking about church. Church isn't only a divine creation, it's also human, right? And so y'all are the church. That's what Paul said. So the church will have a certain theology. It will have a certain music style. It will take on the personality of the elders and the pastor. There will be some preachers that are better than others. There'll be some worship music that's better than others. And it will take on the personality of you, of us, the people. That's just the reality of it. So each one of us needs to be in a church where our personalities mesh with those around us, but when our own likes and dislikes begin to outweigh everything else, and when our own preferences drive the discussion instead of the Holy Spirit, then we have moved into churchianity. Are you following me? Now, I realize we blame it a lot on the Holy Spirit. We're really making decisions about where we go based on our preferences. And we say, well, the Spirit led me to whatever. But I'm talking about being honest with ourselves and being where the Spirit of God tells us to be. Because it's not about us. It's about Him. So that's symptom number one that I see in the church. Symptom number two is that church has become an industry in our country. And it's a pretty new phenomenon. I've watched it over the last 20 years in its growth. I remember in Acts chapter 19, Paul the Apostle's preaching, and he's preaching the gospel, and people are coming, this is in Ephesus, and people are coming in droves to give their lives to Jesus, which is wonderful, but it creates a problem. You see, in Ephesus, there was a big, it was a big center of worship for Artemis, the Greek goddess Artemis. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians, they would say. And so when people were coming to Jesus, they were literally leaving her at the altar. They were jilting her, and they were throwing away all their little Artemis statues, all their little Artemis trinkets, all their Artemis necklaces, all of their what would Artemis do bracelets. They were getting rid of their magic books and burning these things, which was wonderful, except if you happen to be in the business of selling Artemis junk. And they got mad. And they got so mad, they started a riot. They turned it on political issues, and they said, Paul's trying to ruin the economy. Paul hates us. Paul kills babies. Let's kill Paul. I mean, you know how political arguments go. It went downhill quick. And so they tried to kill Paul. But it was based on a religious industry in Ephesus. The tables have turned in the United States now. We're the ones with the industry. I'm talking about the religious world, the Christian world. We're the ones with the industry. There's a book industry. There is a conference industry. There's even now a Christian movie industry. There is a podcast industry. There's a worship industry that's growing like crazy. There's a get out of debt industry. Are you following me? It's like the story of Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas years ago visited the Vatican, and the Pope was showing him around and took him to the treasury. And he showed him the wealth of the church in Rome. And the Pope kind of elbowed Thomas and smiled and leaned over and said, "No longer can the church say like Peter, silver and gold have I none." And Thomas said, "That's true, but neither can we say to the crippled man, rise up and walk." We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You cannot serve God and money. The church cannot serve God and money. It'll either love one and hate the other, or despise one and love the other, or despise the other. But you can't serve God and money. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Paul says, "For no one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid down. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. Each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If one's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved. Yet it will be like an escape through fire. I'm afraid that much of our work in the church, the American church today, is wood, hay, and straw, and will be burned up on the day. Now, listen, I'm not against church conferences. I'm not against publishing books. I'm not against publishing sermons. I'm certainly not against worship music. I'm not against getting out of debt. I'm not against any of those things. But when selling that stuff becomes the emphasis of the church, then we've moved into churchianity and out of Christianity. You following me? Symptom number three that we got to watch out for. Church is about lowest common denominators. You remember those from math when you were a kid? What a nightmare. Or least common denominators, sometimes they're called. So in churchianity, this is the search for the least common denominators. The easiest way to get you here. And so what we learned in seminary are the three B's. Those are the lowest common denominators in church life, the three B's. You know what those are? Oh, you don't know those. Butts, budgets, and buildings. Get more butts in the seat, you get a bigger budget, you can build bigger buildings, and you get more butts in the seat, which gets your budget bigger. I can keep going if I need to. You get it? You see how it works? But I've been thinking about Paul's analogy of the body parts when he says that we each have a role to fill. He says some are eyes, some are ears, some are hands. He didn't say anybody's a butt to fill a seat, right? You get it, body parts, butt. Okay, come on, people. You are more than a seat filler. You are more than a donation giver. Y'all are the body of Christ. Y'all are ministers of the gospel. And so we don't want you just to fill a seat. We're glad you're here to fill a seat. We want more people to fill a seat. We don't want you just to give in the offering. We're glad you're giving the offering. We want more people to give in the offering, but we want more from you than that, because Jesus has gifted you to do something for the expansion of the kingdom of God. You're not just a butt. Anyway, so I don't know, how do you change that? Well, we talk about it. Our response to that is through membership. So New Life 101 on Wednesday night, you can find out about our church membership. Now, we joke about membership. Some churches I know, if you drive by slow enough, they'll make you a member of their church. They'll put you on their rolls. But real membership means expecting more rather than less. Okay, not the least common denominator, but expecting more rather than less. Look at chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31. Paul's just gone on this long discussion about the gifts of the church and how they work in the church. And then he says in verse 31, but desire these gifts, desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. And the Greek word he uses there, you're familiar with it, is the word hyperbole. It means best, beyond compare. I'll show you a way that's beyond compare. Not just using the gifts, but then he goes into chapter 13. Using the gifts in love. Serving one another. The talent that God's given you, using that for the benefit of someone else. That thing that God's enabled you to do, there's someone else in need, you do that for them in love. That is the best way. That's the way that's beyond compare. That's what God's created you for. So we welcome you to join us on Sunday and to attend. We welcome you to join us on Sunday and observe, but we invite you to join us. We invite you to get more involved, because we know that you're more than just a rear end filling a seat and a donation check. And so we ask you to commit. When you join New Life Church, we'll ask you to commit to membership of the church, and we'll ask you to make certain commitments that we expect you to strive to keep. Because those of us that have already joined have also made that commitment that we're striving to keep those commitments on your behalf as well. You can expect me to try to do everything on this list, and I'll expect you to try to do everything on that list. Now, can we do all of it? Of course not. But we're going to strive by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, because that's what the church does. So this is what we ask of you in membership at New Life Church. I will protect the unity of New Life Church by acting in love to one another, by refusing to gossip about each other, and by following the leaders. I will share the responsibility of New Life Church by praying for its growth, by inviting the unchurched to attend, and by warmly welcoming those who visit. I will serve the ministry of New Life Church by discovering my gifts and my talents, by being equipped to serve by my pastors, and by developing a servant's heart. And I will support the testimony of New Life Church by attending faithfully, by living a godly life, and by giving regularly. Now we realize we could just ask you to come on Sunday and give in the offering. That's not the church. The church is a ministry organ. You've got ministry in you. We need you to find out what that is, and we need you to use it. So that's the last point. The last symptom is church as a spectator sport. We've talked a lot about this over the past couple weeks, but 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul's finishing up his discussion related to the gifts, and he says, "What then is the conclusion, brothers? Whenever you come together, each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, another language, or an interpretation. All things must be done for edification." And then in verse 40, he says, "Everything must be done decently in order." So he says, when you come, we want you to be a part of what's going on. Not just to sit and watch, but to be involved. To encourage one another, to use those gifts in love toward one another. So church isn't a spectator sport. It's something more than that. And so I see that a lot in the American church now. Because we're looking for lowest common denominators, we say, we want you here. We want you seated there. We want you to give in the offering. We'll handle the rest. But that's not the church. So God's got more for us than just spectating. And so we've been talking about this, like I said, over the last couple weeks. I've been wondering, since Paul used the analogy of the body of Christ, and everyone's a body part, as the analogy goes, I've been thinking, Lord, what body part am I? And I was expecting some great revelation, and I didn't really get it. But here's what I decided this week as I was thinking about it. I've decided I'm the big toe of the church. And I know what you're thinking. You don't think the big toe is important. But you get up tonight and don't turn the light on, and you stub that big toe. And you tell me it's not important. Your legs will crumple underneath you. Your whole body will start flailing around. Your mind will start telling your mouth to shout expletives. You know it's important. But then even at other times you think, well, okay, fine. When it gets hurt, it's important. But rest of the time, it's not that important. But it is important. It plays a very important role. It works with 9 others in helping keep the body from tipping over. Right? That's pretty important. What if you were falling on your face all the time? And then I'll add this too. This one's free. What other little piggy goes to market? Right? So that's pretty significant. Now, speaking of piggies, so there's a story of the chicken and the pig. You ever heard that? The chicken and the pig are walking down the road one day, and the chicken says to the pig, "Hey, pig, you know, I've been thinking, we need to go into business, and let's start a restaurant together. I think we'll do great." And the pig says, "You know what? That sounds like a good idea. What are we going to call it?" And the chicken says, "How about ham and eggs?" And the pig thinks about it for a moment. He says, "No, thanks." He says, "You see, I'd be committed. You'd only be involved." Now, we're talking about Jesus' church. We're talking about Jesus' bride. We're talking about Jesus' body. We're talking about the instrument that God has chosen to reach the lost people of this world and to expand the kingdom of God. Do you think Jesus wants involvement from us, or commitment? What do you think? You may just be a big toe, but you be the very best big toe you can be. You do everything a big toe needs to do, whatever that is. And you do it like a boss. Because we need you. That's the way God designed it to be. We can step outside of that design. We can do it our own way. We can do it in our own human ingenuity, but it's no longer what God planned, and it's not going to work. And we become the impediment rather than the tool God uses to reach the world. I don't want that to happen with us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to close with this. Paul says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers," and he's just kind of beat this church up. He listed all their problems. He corrected all their problems. And then this is what he said, because they're the church, the object of Jesus' affection. And so he says this to them affectionately, "Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." God can take the foolishness of the world and turn it into wisdom. God can take our efforts and turn it into success. God can take you and your life and turn it from something to be ignored to becoming something to be expressed as grateful for. Be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so I'm making a commitment, and I want you to make a commitment with me. I will avoid churchianity. I'm going to avoid, as best I can, doing religion my way, doing church my way instead of God's way. That means church is not about me. Church is not about big business. Church is not about minimum requirements. And church isn't about the show. It's about Him. It's about reaching a lost world. It's about using gifts that He's given me to minister to others. And it's about being committed to the Lord Jesus. Will you make that commitment with me? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your church. I thank you for your church in America. Lord, we've got some issues. But we stand in good company. One of the very first churches that ever existed, the church in Corinth, had some issues. And you loved them, and you worked powerfully through them. And so, Lord, we know that you can work through the church in America as well. I ask, Lord, that you bring a spirit of repentance across the American church. Forgive us, Lord, for moving outside of your parameters and following our own. Forgive us, Lord, for emphasizing the things that are not important and de-emphasizing the things that are most significant. Forgive us, we pray. And Lord, I pray for this church, New Life Church. I thank you for these people here. I ask, Lord, that you would show them how significant they are, how important they are, what an important role they play in this church. I ask, Lord, that you would emphasize to them the need for their commitment, not just involvement, not just attendance. Lord, there is so much more that you want from them. As Joseph reminded us this morning, there's so many good works you set planned ahead of time for them to walk in. So don't let us make this about us, or about lowest common denominators, or big business, or a show. Lord, we want this church to be about you. Lord, we want to join with John the Baptist. We must decrease, you must increase. We want this to be about reaching a lost world, knowing that there are friends and family and neighbors and coworkers in Denton and Sanger and Crum and all around us that we run into that are lost, that are depressed, that have no hope for the future. And you've put us in their lives for a reason. Lord, there are people in this church that need help. that need ministry, and you've given us gifts to reach them. Lord, all of us have those gifts. It's not just 20% of us that have those gifts. Every one of us that knows you has been gifted to minister. Just show us where to do it. Show us how to do it, and we will say yes. And Lord, we commit first and foremost to you. Tell us to do something, we'll do it. Lord, that's our commitment today. Our commitments are made by our will, our volition, but our will and our volition are impure. They're marked by sin. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us to make these commitments, that we would make these commitments to you, we would make these commitments to one another, and that you'd make us different, that New Life Church would be different, that we'd be a light on a hill, we'd be a place where people find hope and healing, because that's what you've done for us. And we're grateful for that, and we want to continue that ministry. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for my church body. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.